Perhaps you've heard the story of Chippy the parakeet. I heard it years ago, and I read it periodically just to kind of remind myself that it could be worse. If you know the story, reported in the Los Angeles Times some years ago, it goes something like this. The problem began when Chippy's owner had been vacuuming, and she took the head off of the vacuum cleaner, and she was going to place another attachment on, and right at that moment, the phone rang. She turned to get the phone, and the vacuum cleaner, still on, went towards Chippy's cage. The door was open, and somehow in just a moment, Chippy got swooshed up inside that vacuum. Well, the owner was somewhat stunned, and she quickly turned off the vacuum, and she opened up the vacuum bag, and sure enough, as she looked inside, there was Chippy, still alive, but stunned. Well, Chippy was filled with soot and dirt, and so the owner, really not knowing exactly what to do and feeling so terrible, she thought, you know, I'm going to bring Chippy over to the sink and I'm going to try to help her at least clean her up a little bit. And she put her under the water, and all that did was make things worse. And now she's got a parakeet that's been sucked into the vacuum bag and now is cold and wet, might catch a cold. So she thought, I know what I'll do. I'll take Chippy over to my bathroom and get the hair dryer out and help blow her off. Well, she began to blow Chippy off, and that didn't seem to help much either, and poor Chippy never knew what had hit him. A few weeks later, the newspaper writer that wrote the story originally called Chippy's owner and said, "How's Chippy doing?" The owner said, "Well, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits there and stares." And I like to read that story because how many of you have a day where you don't feel like singing a whole lot, you just sit around and stare? You ever get like that? You get to the place where you just feel like it's kind of all been taken out of you and you don't know exactly how to respond? Well, that's where we find Gideon in the Bible this morning. Gideon is at a place where he's despondent. He feels like he doesn't know what's happened. His people are in hiding because of the Midianites. The Bible says they were making caves for themselves. Gideon lived during the period of Judges, that period of time from Moses to Saul, about 336 years, where the judges would give the direction of the Lord, but many times the Israelites would not hear what God had to say. And because of that, they were living in impoverishment. Notice, if you would, in verse 6, the Bible says, "And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites." And I believe that's directly in relationship to their disobedience to God. Notice in verse 10, the Bible says, "I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice." And so, if you can draw the parallel, they were not obeying God's voice, so they were now impoverished, and they were finding the result of their disobedience. And by the way, we see similar trends in our own country today. The more we turn from the laws of God, the more impoverishment, the more divisiveness, the more difficulty comes into our land. And many people are discouraged about problems in their neighborhood, problems in our country, problems with sin and despair. And yet, what we need today more than ever is a return to the Lord. And we need, as Christians, to return from discouragement to the place where we would discover our destiny in the Lord. You know, it seems like Americans have lost their moral compass. It seems like sin is more abundant than ever. And yet, we don't need to sit around as Christians discouraged and in dismay, but we need to learn today, how can we move from being discouraged to finding God's destiny for our lives as His servants? Let's notice, if you would, this morning how this happened in Gideon's life. We're going to begin in the first place with the paralysis of fear. When we find Gideon, we find him not as a strong, valiant man, though God saw him that way, but we see him as a fearful, hiding man. The Bible shows us this man in his place of fear. You'll notice fear is very active in the life of someone who is not focused on the promises of the Word of God. And fear leads to isolation. Gideon was living in a place of isolation. Verse 11, the Bible says he was threshing by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. These Midianites were a nomadic bunch. They would come in and they would bring desecration upon the children of Israel. And so we see Gideon is in hiding from them. He is living in fear. Now, God has told us throughout His Word, fear not. Here in Judges chapter 6 and verse 22, the Bible says, "When Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Gideon was alone. Gideon was discouraged. Gideon was fearful in his heart. And I want you to know, my friend, this morning that fear weakens, but faith strengthens. Fear imprisons, but faith liberates. Fear paralyzes, but faith empowers. Fear disheartens, but faith encourages. Fear sickens, but faith heals. Everything that is wrong about fear was affecting Gideon's heart. He was not seeing the great works that God wanted to accomplish through his life. And by the way, fear does that to everybody. Fear causes people many times to leave a marriage when they should not, to move out of their neighborhood when they should not, to run when they should stand, and to hide when they should be doing the will of God. Fear just has a way of making us do things we would not normally do. It's like the fellow that was with his wife camping up in the mountains, and they were staying in a little cabin they had rented. And his that one particular morning, the fellow went on a walk, and he came back couple of hours later, and his wife was on the porch, and she noticed her husband, he was limping. He had cuts all over his body. She came out to him. She said, "What is wrong with you?" He said, "Well," he said, "I met a snake on the trail." She said, "Honey, the ranger told us none of the snakes in this area are poisonous. There's nothing to worry about." He said, "Honey, they don't have to be poisonous if they can make you jump off a 20-foot cliff." Sometimes, even when we're forewarned, even when God says, "Fear not," we'll go into the day tomorrow and something will come to our way and fear grips our hearts. And here we see Gideon in isolation and in fear. Now, I know there are a lot of problems that we face today as a nation. And we see so many different challenges. Sexually transmitted diseases amongst 12 to 19-year-olds are higher than ever. And even with that, the state of Louisiana was sued recently by the ACLU because they're trying to teach abstinence. They said teaching abstinence is like teaching religion. Boy, wouldn't that be a terrible thing to teach religion to some of these children? Kaiser Hospital has a little magazine they send out, and I received not long ago, Partners in Health is the name of the magazine, and it said this: "Remember that sexually transmitted diseases are not a moral issue." You see, the secular humanist mind is so warped that they really say, by the way, just so you can feel good about your sin, being immoral is not immoral. That's the way the world thinks. It's not a moral issue. I mean, folks, we could go on and on and on. We live in a country with 1.7 million people in prison today. Lots of challenges, lots of discouraging news on the news every day. But what I want you to recognize is when you get fear gripping your heart, you're going to be hiding by the wine press like Gideon did. He was in isolation, and that isolation led him to discouragement. And I see a lot of Christians there. And I want you to see what the Bible says in chapter 6 and verse 13. God comes to him, and God says in verse 12, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." I love this part of the story. You know, here's Gideon. He's over here. He's kind of hiding. He's not sure what's going on. He's hiding his food. And God says, "Gideon, thou mighty man of valor." I can almost see Gideon going, "Me?" You know what? God sees a lot more in us than we see in ourselves sometimes, doesn't he? And he comes to Gideon, and look at what Gideon says. Gideon said unto him, verse 13, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us?" How many of you get the picture? Gideon was a little downhearted. He was discouraged. He was wondering if the Lord was still with them, like David. David, oftentimes, I think the Psalms encourage us because David was so transparent, he would share the burdens of his heart. How many of you like to read the Psalms to find encouragement like I do? I was with one of our dear members this week, Sister Maria Navarrete. Yesterday was her homegoing service here in this auditorium, and her brother's here today and her family. How we love them, and we're praying for them. But I was with Maria in her home Tuesday, and she was struggling for breath, and yet in one of her conversations with me, she said, "Pastor, would you read to me Psalm 103? Psalm 103. As I read Psalm 103, many, many times throughout the psalm, it said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord." How could a woman request those words? How can a woman bless the Lord on her deathbed? Because she was a spirit-filled woman, a godly woman. The psalms comforted her.
The psalmist sometimes would give out even his complaints. In Psalm 89 and verse 49, he said, Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Hear that? Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses? Remember when you used to be good to me, Lord? What's happening now? I got to tell you something, folks. If you're saved, the Bible says the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. But Gideon was discouraged. And when Christians get discouraged, they start thinking dumb stuff. Well, I don't know. I made those decisions a long time ago, but this doesn't seem like God kept his part of it. And well, I know what the preacher says. And well, you know, I heard this at a college class one time. And discouragement comes in and fear comes in. I must remind you this morning, the Bible says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And when fear is gripping our heart, that is not the will of God. But Gideon was there, and we can't blame him. We've all been there ourselves. The paralysis of fear. What is it you fear today? Something with your family? Something with the economy? Something with our country? Fear brings a paralysis. But I want you to notice, secondly, the proving of faith. The proving of faith. You see, the only way for Gideon to move from discouragement to destiny is to grow in faith. It's for him to become a stronger man of God. And faith is listening to what God says in his word and acting upon it. D.L. Moody said, I prayed for faith and it did not come. But when I read the word of God, then faith came. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Folks, that's why we assemble here at church, so that we can have our faith strengthened so that we can stand in this evil day. And what Gideon needed was an injection of the word of God. He needed his heart to get filled up with the word of God. Now, let's see how Gideon grows in his faith. There are two things he had to learn, and I want us to learn those as well this morning. The first thing Gideon had to learn was that faith is not self-confident. Faith is not the power of positive thinking. Faith is not psycho-cybernetics. Faith is not visualization. It's not about self-confidence. This is the first lesson Gideon's going to have to learn. You see, God is going to use Gideon to be the leader of an army that will fight those Midianites and will chase them out of town once and for all. That was God's plan for this mighty man of valor. But before he would do that, he had to learn some lessons. Now let's see how he learns this in chapter 7, please, beginning in verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from the Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remain 10,000. Now, just get this picture, if you would, for a moment. God says, Gideon, I want you to lead the armies of Israel against the armies of the Midianites. Gideon is now ready to do what God has called him to do. God says, now muster up the troops. Gideon musters up the troops, and he musters up 32,000 troops. That would be approximately 1/6 of the number of the troops of the Midianites. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I prescribe personally to the concepts and philosophies of President Ronald Reagan, who really felt that the best way to be ready is just always be ready, have a strong defense, and if you're going to go into battle, make sure you're ready, make sure you got plenty of weapons, plenty of folks. If you're going to go in to win. That's the philosophy that he taught, you see. I like that philosophy. If I'm going to go to fight, I don't want to go in with 1-6 outnumbered before the whole thing starts, you see. But God says, now Gideon, I know you have 32,000, and I know that they have 6 times more than that, but you have too many people. So what I want you to do, Gideon, is I want you to tell whoever wants to go home to go home. So 22,000 men said, I'll go home. I'll go home to mama. I'll watch Starsky and Hutch tonight. I got other things to do. So Gideon is now left with 10,000 men. Now remember, what is God doing? He's developing the faith of Gideon, right? And notice what he says to Gideon. He says in verse 2, I don't want Israel to vaunt themselves against me. He doesn't want them coming home from battle going, hey, look at us. We're bad. We took those Midianites down. We're strong. God said, I don't want them doing that. God says, Gideon, I want their faith not to be in their power. I want their faith to be in me. Gideon, I want you to have faith in me. By the way, we ought to thank God for the strong defense for our military today. But we ought to keep our trust not in that, but in Him. The 52 of the 55 signers of the Declaration of Independence, by their own written testimony, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they signed the Declaration of Independence, they were not merely signing a Declaration of Independence from England, they were also at that same moment signing a Declaration of Dependence upon Almighty God. They knew they needed God's help in prevailing. And so we see the fearful were released from duty. 22,000 people took a walk. Secondly, we notice the negligent were released from duty. Verse number 6. And the number of them that lapped putting their hand to their mouth were 300 men. Now you know the story, many of you. God says, Gideon, you still have too many men. They have 200,000, you have 10,000. That is way too many men. Now here again, God's teaching him faith. He says, Gideon, I want you to take those 10,000 men down by the river, the ones that dive in and just drink like a bunch of barbarians, the ones that put their face in the river, I want you to send them home. But the ones that kneel down and lap up the water and they're watching as they do, the ones that seem to be observant in that way, those are the ones I want in your army, Gideon. And there were 300 of them. And so God says, I want you to take those 300 men to do battle for me. Now, folks, I wish there were a moral majority in America. I really do. I'm not convinced that there is. But more than we need a moral majority, we need every truly born-again Christian to live by faith today. We don't need the largest army. We just need an obedient army. And that's the lesson we learn. And God is saying to Gideon, Gideon, I want you to put your faith in my commandment book. Hebrews 11 speaks of it. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon or of Barak or of Samson or of Jephthah. Why? Because of verse 33. Through faith they subdued kingdoms. It was by their faith in God that they won great and mighty victories for the Lord. And we learn from this, faith is not self-confident. Secondly, faith is God-confident. Faith is God-confident. God saw Gideon's potential, and God blessed Gideon's faith. The Bible says very clearly in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Gideon very simply followed the revelation of God's word. Folks, do not overcomplicate the Christian life. God wants you to hear this message today and do something with it. God wants you to read His Word tomorrow and do something with it. God wants you to be in church and do something with it. I believe it'd be a great thing if every person in this room came Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday night to the Spiritual Leadership Conference starting 1 week from tomorrow night and let the Spirit of the living God work in your heart and cleanse your heart and challenge your heart and whatever God speaks to you about, that you would obey the will of Almighty God. That's all Gideon was doing. God said, you got too many? I want to let the number come down. Okay, what next? You still have too many? Let the number come down. All right, Lord, what do you want me to do next? Gideon was just following the revelation of God for his life. So he is now moving from the paralysis of fear through the proving of his faith. He is becoming a man of God. But notice thirdly, if you would, the provision for the faithful. What does God give to the faithful man? What does God give to the faithful woman? That person who is now obeying his word, what does that person receive in their life? First, they receive God's wisdom. God provides wisdom for them. Now, I'm going to warn you right now that God's wisdom is a little different than yours. His ways are a little different than mine, you see. But we need God's wisdom. George Washington said it is impossible to righteously govern the world without God and the Bible. George Washington, as many of our founding fathers said, we've got to have the wisdom of God. Now, what is God's wisdom? I want you to see God's wisdom. We've already seen it. He said, I don't want you to have all these men. I want you to have fewer men. But now let's read on, chapter 8, if you would. And verse 19. Chapter 7, verse 19. So Gideon and the 300 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers. and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and Gideon." And they stood about every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpet, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. Now, I want you to see the wisdom of God. And as you consider this story, I want you to get this in your mind. About the beginning of the middle watch, God says, "Gideon, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take your 300 men, and in one hand I want you to put a trumpet, and in the other hand I want you to put a pitcher with a lamp in it, and I want you to surround the Midianites and wait for my command." Now, I don't know about you. If I'm going to go 300 against 200,000, I want nuclear weapons. I want several hundred Humvees. I want stealth fighters coming in. I mean, I want it all. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I want Storm and Norman going in with me. That's what I want. But a trumpet and a pitcher? Say, I thought God was giving him wisdom. Remember Isaiah 55:8, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord." God says, "I'm going to give you the direction." Now, what was his wisdom? Look, if you would, in verse 21. "And they stood every man in his place." Now, I know this is simple, but let's get it. To these 300 men, he says, "All right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your horn, I want you to take your pitcher, and I want you to stand in your place." Where would America be today if Christians would stay in their place and stop going AWOL? Playing musical churches. Or "I worship God in Yosemite," or whatever else. I mean, I'm going to write a book about it someday. Excuses pastors hear. That's the title of the new book. It's not really, but I just thought of it. I don't think it'll hit the bestsellers list. God said to these 300 men, "Take what I've given you and stand in your place." "So I don't like my place." That's not the point, folks. It's the place. "Well, he's standing by the river and I'm standing by the rock and I don't like this." That's not the point. "So I don't like my street. I don't like my job. I don't like my family. I don't like this. I don't like that." Hey, there's a lot of things you may not like about your place, but when God puts you there, be faithful to your place. See, Dr. Bobby Robertson has told our church, if you want to be an encouragement to the pastor, be in your place. And I like that. But you know what? More than encouraging the pastor, let's be to God what he wants us to be. Let's be in our place. Let's be faithful. So he says, "Get in your place." And then he says, "I want you to hold your trumpet and your light." Now, some might say, this is going to look ridiculous. Standing here, holding a trumpet and a light, so that when the 200,000 soldiers come, they can kill us without defense even. This doesn't make sense. But God's ways are not our ways. God knew that a horn, the sounding of a horn, represented 500 men. God knew that at that very moment in the middle of the night when those horns went off and when those Midianites woke up, they would be so frenzied that the Bible says they started killing each other. They were so afraid. Getting out of their tents, they were dismayed, utterly destroyed. Why? Because God had provided the wisdom. Oh, I know witnessing doesn't make sense and tithing doesn't make sense. And I know that forgiving doesn't make sense and so many of the commandments of the Bible may not make sense. But when we follow God's wisdom, we will always be on the winning side. God provided the wisdom. And there's a second thing God will provide to you if you're a faithful man or a faithful woman. He will provide to you a godly tenacity. Now, these 300, these aren't your average soldiers. God's going to put something in the heart of a spirit-filled man akin to the Green Beret, someone who says, "Hey, I am in this thing until the victory is won. I'm not quitting until God tells me it's time to come home." Notice how tenacious Gideon was. Verse 8. "And when the men of Ephraim said unto him," chapter 8, verse 1. "And the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply." Now I want you to just picture that in your mind if you would. Here, Gideon has just won a great battle. And instead of his brothers at Ephraim saying, "Hey, way to go, Gideon. Great victory. We're so happy for you. Thanks for helping us." They said, "Why didn't you call us? I mean, why are you the one always doing this kind of stuff?" Folks, I want you to understand something. If you decide to get fervent for the Lord, if you decide to really stand up for Jesus Christ, just mark it down. Sometimes criticism will come. Gideon was criticized. Criticized by the ones who should have been happy. Someone said to avoid criticism, say nothing, do nothing, and believe nothing. But if you're going to believe in the Word of God and take it out into this world, then mark it down. Sometimes criticism will come. Justice Antonin Scalia once said, "Christians who actually live according to the Bible in the USA can expect to be viewed as fools." The Bible says it this way, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Gideon is criticized. Gideon is not helped at all. In fact, notice in verse 5, the Bible says, "And he said unto the men of Succoth, Give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint. And the princes of Succoth," verse 6, said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army?" In other words, you know, how do we know you're really going to win this? Why should we give you the bread? A lot of encouragement. He's got 300 men who are doing exactly what God's telling them to do, but these men will not help. The same is true of those that are there in Penuel. Verse 9, he said unto the men of Penuel, saying, "When I come again in peace, I will break down this tower." In other words, he said, "Fellas, you don't want to help me? Fine, I'll be back and take care of you later." But I want you to see a picture of Gideon. Chapter 8, verse 4. Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing. Faint yet pursuing. Would you say those three words? Faint yet. Say it again. Faint. One more time. Faint. God had given to him the wisdom to know how to fight the first battle. He is now chasing the kings of the Midianites. The Bible tells us very clearly he is chasing them. And the Bible is clear that in verse 5, "I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian." And he says, "I'm faint, but I'm pursuing." Why? God gave him wisdom and God gave him tenacity. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. Sometimes you're going to get tired in the middle of the summer serving the Lord, doing what God has called you to do. But learn a lesson from Gideon, who was tired, but he wouldn't stop. He just kept on doing what God had called him to do. The Apostle Paul said, "For the which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perisheth, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." He said, "I sometimes get weary. Sometimes the outward man is tired, but God gives me the strength to keep on going." And you see, you'll take a man who's fearful and let him grow in faith, and now God is going to provide for him everything he needs, the wisdom and the strength to go on. And when you say, "I can't go on," you're exactly right. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can keep on keeping on. And I wonder today if there's not a Christian in this room who needs to simply say, "By the grace of God, I'm going to move from my discouragement, from my isolation, from my self-pity, and I'm going to discover my destiny and do what God has called me to do. And by faith I'll grow, and by faith I'll serve Him, and I will find my place, and I will not move, and I will not become disenfranchised. I will not become discouraged. I will not go AWOL like so many Christians today. I'm going to stay in my place and do the work that God has called me to do." And I wonder today if there wouldn't be some Christians who'd say, "I'm going to get out of the pool of self-pity and into the life of faith, doing what God has called me to do. And even when I'm tired, I'm going to keep pursuing after the dream that God has given to me." I want to tell you something, folks. We didn't come here 21 years ago just to see what might happen. We came here to pursue in faith what God had shown us from His Word. And yes, sometimes we get tired, but we must move on, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ every step of the way. This is our place. God has put us here to do what He wants us to do. You say, "But it's silly sometimes holding a trumpet and a pitcher," but it's what God has called us to do. And may we be faithful like Gideon to fulfill the calling of God for our lives. Let us pray. Father, help us to discover that destiny you have for each individual Christian here today. Use us in our place to glorify you. Father, help us to move from discouragement to destiny.